I am not a very creative person, so we're just going to keep going in Genesis. Saves me trying to dream something up. So our Old Testament reading is Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. Now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Our New Testament reading comes from the 11th chapter of Hebrews, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Jesus, be here among us. Be the focus of our mind's eye, the anchor of our soul. Fill up our hearts with your Spirit. Lord, may our ears be open to hear your words and your words alone. And may we be forever changed by the power and the beauty of who you are. Lord, may the words of my mouth right now and the meditation of every last one of our hearts be acceptable, not in our own sight, but in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. John Steinbeck, a famous novelist, said about this story, he said, this is one of those stories, Cain and Abel, that is true no matter what you believe. You don't have to be a Christian or subscribe to the Bible as the Word of God to read this story and feel the truth in it, to empathize easily with Abel, but also with his brother Cain. And the question that I cannot get past when I think about this story is why? Not the obvious why of why would Cain murder his own brother, but why would two brothers bring a sacrifice before God and one be accepted and the other rejected? Why Abel and not Cain? Why not Cain instead of Abel? Why not both? And people have tried to answer this question for a very long time. And so people will look at where it says at the beginning that Cain worked the ground, but Abel was a herder of sheep. And they'll say, well, you know, this story was written for Israel, and Israel was an entire nation of shepherds surrounded by and often oppressed by much more powerful countries that worked the ground, like Egypt or Babylon. And so this is a social commentary. You need to be this certain kind of people, these shepherd people, in order to get God's favor, as if God's favor depends somehow on an accident of gender or social class or geography or ethnicity or occupation or something like that. That there's just certain kinds of people that God likes and certain kinds of people He doesn't. Other people have said, well, look at it says that Cain, he brings an offering, but then it says Abel brings an offering, the first fruits and the fat portions of his flock. Like Cain just kind of had some leftovers. Oh, well, I'm not going to eat that this year. Might as well offer it to God. Whereas Abel, the first thought in his mind was, I just need to give the best things I have to God. As if there's a certain threshold of religious fervor that you have to reach in order to be acceptable to God. A certain amount you have to give of your money or your time or your thoughts or your heart. And once you reach that level, the Abel level, whatever it is, once you're giving God the fat portions, then you'll be acceptable. Otherwise, sorry. Thanks for trying. Both of those theories are wrong. They're wrong because that's not the way God works, and they're wrong because it's not what the text says. The text says that Cain is sick, that he has a disease, and that's what's keeping him apart from God. And that's what I want to talk about today, is the disease that Cain's suffering from, because it's a universal disease that we all deal with. So I want to talk about the disease, and I want to talk about one of the symptoms, and I want to talk about the cure. The disease, one of the symptoms, and the cure. So the first question is, what's the disease? What's this thing that Cain's got that you're telling me I have too that apparently gets him into pretty big trouble? Let's figure this out. This sounds like it might be important. The disease, the key here is not that Cain farmed instead of shepherded, or that he didn't offer quite enough of the right kind of grain. The key is in the second half of verse 5. So if you've got your text, open back up there. This is so critical. And it's just said that God had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So, the second half of verse 5, so Cain was very angry. And then in Hebrew that's like exceedingly angry. And his face fell. Now his face falling is an expression, it's an idiom, but it's not the normal expression for being angry. The normal Hebrew expression for being angry is that your nose burns. Okay? Which kind of, if you think about it, makes sense. You get angry and okay, that's, you know, you stubbed your toe, you got cut off in traffic, you worked hard all day and came home and the dishes weren't done. That's when your nose burns. Cain's experiencing something entirely different. The expression, your face fell, is only used here and of God right after he's been betrayed by his people. This is, I have been deeply wronged. This is wrath. This is righteous fury. This is, have you all seen the movie Gladiator? Such a good movie. This is Russell Crowe, whose character has been betrayed, his family's been killed, he was supposed to be murdered, but he escaped and now he's a slave. Finally comes face to face with a man who's orchestrated all of this. And the man he doesn't know that it's Russell Crowe, and so he says, "What is your name?" And he says, "My name is Maximus Decimus Meridius, commander of the Felix Legions, general of the armies of the north, husband to a murdered wife, father to a murdered son, and I will have my vengeance in this life or the next." That's your face fell. That's what we're talking about. And that's what Cain's feeling here in the wake of not having his offering received. Now that's so important because it tells us something about Cain's mindset, which is that Cain believes that God owed it to him to have regard for his offering. Cain feels entitled to God's favor because he brought the offering. Let me show you this really clearly. Say it's your 25th wedding anniversary, and you're the wife, and you have been hoping secretly, because it's more romantic if he doesn't have to ask and you don't have to tell him. But you've been hoping. It's 25. It says on the internet right there that that's the diamond year. So you've been hoping for a diamond necklace. And your anniversary comes, and he takes you out to a really nice dinner, and you guys go watch the sunset together, and it's really sweet, but there's no necklace. There's, you know, maybe some flowers. Okay, and that's a bummer. That you could be really and genuinely disappointed, saddened. You wish that after 25 years he would know you well enough to just know what you want without having to ask. It's okay to be upset by that. Okay. But there's no falling face there. There's no wrath. You haven't been wrong because he didn't owe you a diamond necklace. Okay? If you're the kind of wife who, if you didn't get the diamond necklace, then your face falls, you need to work on that. Okay? All right? On the other hand, if it's your 25th anniversary and it's also the day you discover that he's cheating on you, now the face falls. Now righteous fury is entirely called for. Because he does owe you fidelity. He swore to that. He made a covenant with you. That's the difference. And the difference is that he owes you his faithfulness. He does not owe you any diamonds. Okay? And so when you don't get what you're owed, then you get exceedingly angry. And your face falls. The problem is we have a very skewed view of what we're owed, just like Cain. Okay? And so we're far more likely to become exceedingly angry and for our face to fall than would make sense, just like Cain in this story. Okay? That's the disease he's suffering from. It's entitlement. It's you owe me. God, look what I brought you. You owe me. And if you find your life besought by anger, look at what you think you're owed. This isn't a catch-all. It's entirely possible to be angry without entitlement being the problem. Okay? But if there's disproportionate anger, ask yourself hard questions about what am I really owed and what do I believe I'm owed? Do I find myself angry at God because I think He owes me health or comfort or good relationships or that nice warm feeling in my heart when I really get down to it and pray? And when that doesn't arrive, I'm really angry at it. This doesn't just apply to God. This can apply to your family or your coworkers or your friends or your church or anyone. If that excessive anger is there, your problem most likely is Cain's problem. You're convinced that people owe you things they don't really owe you. You're convinced that God owes you things He doesn't really owe you. You're sick with entitlement. So that's the disease. Cain's offering isn't accepted because he feels entitled. He's excessively angry because he's entitled. That's the disease that Cain's dealing with. It's a disease that we all deal with. Now, the text gives us actually several symptoms to show just how serious this is. All kinds of things go wrong in Cain's life as a result of his entitlement. I just want to focus for the moment on one, because we got to eat lunch and the World Cup's this afternoon. The one I want to focus on, the one symptom of entitlement is faithlessness. It's the most important symptom of entitlement is faithlessness. Entitlement is the antithesis, it's the opposite, it's the enemy of genuine faith. Now hold up a second, that doesn't make a lot of sense. I thought unbelief or maybe doubt was the opposite and the enemy of genuine faith. But that can be true in some cases, but here it's not what we're focusing on. Look back at that New Testament reading at Hebrews 11:4. By faith, Abel's offering was accepted. The implication being, by lack of faith, Cain's was not. Now, did Cain believe in God? Yes or no? He had a conversation with him. Like a face-to-face sit-down chat. That's never happened to me. Okay? Cain has no doubts about God's existence or about God's power. He believes in God. And yet he is faithless. Because entitlement is the enemy of faith. Let me show you this. Faith doesn't just mean that you think God exists. It means a relationship with God based on who God actually is and who you actually are. It has to be a view of who God as He actually is. So, 4 or 5 years ago, I built some bookshelves. Okay? And there, I did the whole nine yards. Like, I got rough sawn lumber from my old boss and planed it down and sanded it and cut all the joints and put these things together. It took hours and hours and hours. And I built 3 really big bookshelves. I'm big, and so I don't have any problem reaching up here to put books away. These things barely fit in an 8-foot ceiling, okay? But man, they hold a lot of books, and I got a lot of books. So this was working for me. And we put them in, and they kind of take over the living room, but my wife's gracious, and there's still room for the couch, so we're good. And I put all my books on them. It's grand. She makes me these little stickers that say, from the library of Zach Washburn, so I can feel cool, and when I loan them out, I might actually get one back every once in a while. But then we move to a nicer house, but a house without a giant wall to just put bookshelves on. In our new house, there's room for 1 bookshelf. Okay, but there's a back hallway where we need to store stuff that we can put the other 2 bookshelves, except it's shorter. It's not 8 feet tall. Okay, so I picked the bookshelf that I like the best, that has the coolest looking knots in the pine, and I put it in the living room. The other 2 bookshelves, I get out a skill saw and I chop off the top shelf and I stick them in the back. And you know what else? I didn't feel bad about it at all. Because those are my bookshelves. I made them. They belong to me in every possible way. I don't owe them squat. And you know what else? They don't complain. Not one of my bookshelves' face has fallen. None of them gripe about, I wanted to be the one in the living room. I'm their maker. They belong to me. God is your maker. You belong to Him. He has never, does not currently, and could not possibly ever owe you anything. There is no circumstance under which God could be in your debt. None whatsoever. If you give away everything, forget the fat portions, God, take the whole cow. He would still owe you nothing. Because He is God, and you are not. And any relationship of faith involves knowing God as He actually is, as your maker who owes you nothing, and knowing yourself as you actually are, as a broken person who owes Him everything. And the relationship flows out of that knowledge and that reality. Entitlement attacks that reality. It says, you've been in church for years. You have any idea how much money I've given? Could have bought a new car with that. Maybe 2 or 3. You at least owe me a little bit. But that's not faith, because that's not God. So the answer to the ultimately to our deep question about why Cain, why not Cain, and why Abel? How could it possibly be fair that God takes some people and not other people? Is this, God is chasing an actual relationship with everyone. With Cain and with Abel. Even after Cain's sacrifice is rejected, God's still coming after him. If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you learn who I am and that I owe you nothing, will you not be accepted? God's pursuing relationship with everybody. But you can only have a relationship with God on the terms that He is God. If you insist on a relationship in which He owes you something, then you're insisting on something that's impossible. God can't make square circles. And He can't have an intimate relationship with somebody who insists on treating Him like an equal. It just can't be done. So you can believe that God owes you something because of how hard you try to be a good person or how much effort you put into church or how much you pray or read your Bible, what you do. And then you can believe, after all of that, surely God owes me something. Or you can believe that God just owes you favor because you're a person and it would not be fair if He gave favor to some people and not to other people. How could that possibly be loving? Either way, you're insisting on an imaginary relationship. You can do it from way outside the church. You can do it from right in the heart of the church. But you're coming to God and demanding a relationship that can't be had. God, you owe me. You better pay up. And God's, you don't want what God owes you. That's the symptom, the crucial symptom. There are others. I'm going to list them just so you can see the breadth of this. Cain gets cut off from his family. Not just from Abel, who didn't do anything wrong or anything to Cain at all, but from his parents. He gets sent away from them. He loses those relationships because the people around him aren't people anymore. They're things that are supposed to give him what he's owed or could get in the way of him getting what he's owed. He loses his relationship with creation. Cursed are you from the ground. Because now creation isn't something he's supposed to tend and guard and keep. It's something that's supposed to give him what he's supposed to get. He loses his relationship with society. The only relationship he can have with society is based on the threat of force. People won't kill you, not because there's some relationship and trust there, but because they don't want to die too. Okay, it's everything. Cain gets completely cut off, all because of entitlement. This is a lethal disease that attacks every part of life. Okay, if this is lethal, and it applies to everyone, then what's the cure? What do we do about it? Well, that's easy. Don't feel entitled. Okay? So, you know, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, go forth and don't be entitled anymore. Y'all got it? All right, good. No. Look, we're going to do one more symptom because aside from the fact that you can't do that, you don't even want to. Because the entitlement doesn't just cause faithlessness, it doesn't just attack the soul, it causes self-deception. It attacks the mind as well. I want you to notice Cain's reaction after he murders his brother and after he's caught. Is there any hint of remorse in there anywhere? Any suggestion that he may have done something wrong? I mean, dude feels really sorry for himself. And I think he's bummed out that he got caught. But he doesn't. There's no apology. There's no recognition that, you know, oops. I can just picture Cain using the phrase collateral damage. You know, I was mad and he was nearby. It just happens. Like, but now, what about me? Cain has no idea who he actually is. Okay, and God identifies this for him. When you like, that's what entitlement does. Forget it. You have no idea. Forget knowing who God is. You have no idea who you are. All right? And God identifies this. Look at the end of verse 7. Or actually, I think it's the middle of verse 7. Yeah. And if you do not do well, if you continue to be entitled, sin is crouching at the door. That word crouching, that's a big cat, a lion, or a panther about to strike. It's this huge, enormous threat that's scrunched down to make itself small and non-threatening, and it's about to kill. And where is it? At the door. At home. In the places where you are the most comfortable, the most at ease, is where sin is hiding. This is what entitlement does. It takes your own sin, your own disease, and shrinks it down to make it hardly noticeable, and then it hides it in the places that you are the most certain that everything is okay. Whether that's in your actual home, or at your work, or when you're gathered with friends, the places where you know, this is what's expected of me. Okay, I need to do this, I need to complete this task, I need to write up this report, and then I need to punch the clock. And you know exactly what's owed of you. Whatever it is, $35,000 a year. Dinner on the table when you get home. Okay? You have this very clear understanding. I'm at ease here. I go in, I do these things, I get these things. And hiding underneath that is lethal entitlement. Because that's where you're sure, this is what's owed to me. Okay? Which means that forget diagnosing the disease and then knowing what to do about it. You don't want treatment. Try finding somebody who doesn't have cancer and convincing them they need chemotherapy. If you're not sure you have cancer, you're not pumping poison into your body. Or somebody who believes with absolute certainty that their knees are fine and convince them they need a knee replacement. Listen, I'm just going to cut open your leg. We're going to take stuff out. We're going to put stuff in. You can't walk for 3 months. It'll be great. You got to be sure this is the only way if you're going to go through with something as drastic as recognizing everything that you believe you're owed that you're actually not and tearing that out. And the nasty bit is the more you believe you're owed it, the less you're aware of it. The more certain you are, this is just the way things are. Okay, this is the way it's always been. This is the way it's supposed to be. So the cure is don't be entitled, but you can't do it and you don't want to do it. You wouldn't tackle the impossible task anyway. The only place this gets cured is in Jesus. Because Jesus is the only person God ever owed anything. The only person who earned anything from God. And the only person who gave it up. Paul says, and these are the very earliest verses in the New Testament, which I think is so cool. Like the first thing that the Holy Spirit wanted the church to know. He said, "Have this in mind among yourselves, which is in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped." He had it. It was owed him. He deserved to be God's equal forever. And he didn't cling to what he was actually entitled to, but emptied himself and became nothing. And being found in human form, humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. You and I feel entitled in every area of our lives. Every area of our lives. And the less we think we're entitled, the more we are entitled. And God owes us none of it. Doesn't owe you your job, or your house, or your family, or your health, or the next breath you're going to draw. God owed Jesus the universe. He had promised it to him. And Jesus held up his end of the bargain and said, "You know what? I'll take death instead. This is what I'm owed, and I'm setting it aside." For you to be cured of the lethal disease of entitlement, the only way that will ever happen is if the Spirit of Jesus is in you. You can do all the praying and reading and making lists of things that you think you're owed that you're actually not, that you want. The only cure is Christ in you. For the one person who went, not just, "I'm not going to be entitled," but in the opposite direction, to be alive in you. That is the one and only cure. The alternative is an end just like Cain's. Angry, faithless, deceived, alone. That's where this disease leads for all of us. And the only cure is in Christ. I want to close with a story that I'm stealing from C.S. Lewis out of The Great Divorce. I don't know if you've read it. It's a fantastic book. But the premise is a bunch of folks who are living in hell get to come to the very outskirts of heaven and interact with people that they've known in this life. And it's Lewis demonstrates over and over again the subtlety, the nefarious nature of sin. But this one particular conversation between two brothers, I believe, they're not named. in Lewis's story, I'm going to call them Cain and Abel because it fits. And it turns out that in life, Cain has been a pretty upstanding citizen, and Abel was the murderer. And Cain comes to the edge of heaven, furious that Abel is here. And he says over and over and over again to Abel, I only want my rights. I worked hard. I kept my nose clean. I want my rights. I'm willing to stay here. That's fine. I'll be willing to stay as long as I get my rights. And Abel says, don't you get it? You don't get your rights here. It's so much better than that. It's so much better. Look at me. I don't deserve to be here. I don't deserve any of this. Don't ask for your rights. And Cain won't have it. He says, I'm not doing it. I want my rights. I don't want anyone's bleeding charity. I'm not asking for that. And Abel goes, then do. Ask for the bleeding charity. It's the only way you live here. Cain did not deserve for his sacrifice to be regarded by the Lord. And neither did Abel. And neither do you, and neither do I. If you want your rights, then God will give them to you. Don't settle for what you're owed. Ask for the bleeding charity. Let's pray. Jesus, as long as we're being honest, we think that our presence in this room right now entitles us to at least something. We think that our work during the week and every tiny good deed we do is storing up for us a debt that someone or something owes us. God, rob us of that deception. Tear away the veil that entitlement puts before our eyes. And let us see you as you are, in your awful and gracious glory, as the God who owes us not a single thing, but who in Jesus is eager to give us everything, so much more than we deserve. God, be that God in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds. Flood us with that truth. Fill us with your Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen.